It's good to have y'all here this morning. Brother Smith is in the Dominican Republic doing missionary work. So we need to remember him in prayer. He's going to be over there a week. And then Sister Smith and Sister Cindy Smith, they're down in Dallas. Brittany is having a baby shower for Brittany Smith. So they'll be coming back probably today. But I'm glad to have y'all here. Isn't it good to, why don't we give ourselves a hand just for showing up? We always clap for the visitors, but sometimes us older folks, the ones that are always here, it don't hurt to clap for them, does it, Brother Weiniger? Kind of makes you feel good when somebody claps for you. This gospel of the kingdom, it's so big. It's got so many facets to it. You almost don't know where to start. And, I was thinking this morning, there are several ways that God leads us, because we've been talking a little bit about being led of the Spirit. And that's a big subject in itself, isn't it? Being led of the Spirit. There's different ways that you can be led of the Spirit. You can't be led of the Spirit. You can be led of the Spirit and not even have the Holy Ghost residing in you. Men of old, they were affected by the Spirit of God. Holy men of old spoke as God gave them utterance. Even Jesus said before the day of Pentecost, speaking of the Spirit of God, he said, "He is with you, but he shall be in you." Even before you get the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues. What causes you to come to God? You say, well, how can that be if the Holy Ghost is not dwelling down inside of me through the evidence of speaking in tongues? And how am I led of the Spirit? You can't even come to God unless the Spirit of God moves upon you. So that's what causes you to come to a place of acknowledging God and repenting of your sins. That's a work of the Holy Ghost, of the Spirit of God. And how he does that, the Holy Ghost starts to move upon your conscience. That's an integral part of our human makeup. You know, the Bible talks about our heart. The heart of man is not necessarily the muscle that pumps blood through our body. That's the seat of our intellect. That's the seat of our emotions. That's the seat of our will. And that's also where our conscience abides. And our conscience is affected by and shaped by the things that we hear and allow to come down into us and become a part of us. And by the things that we see and by our environment and by that way we were raised. That gives us a consciousness of morality. You can look around in the world today and you can see that their conscience is different now than when I was growing up. Many things that were unacceptable 50 or 60 years ago, they're now acceptable. In fact, they're encouraged. And that's because people's conscience has been shaped and molded by their environment, by the school systems, by what they hear on the radio, what they in all different ways on how they're infected. That causes them to be more and less receptive in certain areas. So when we're trying to be... Does someone have a glass of water? I got this ragweed thing, and you may experience too, and there's nothing wrong with me, but I cough occasionally. So thank you, Sister Reva. My wife said, "Why are you coughing all the time?" I said, "Duh, ragweed." It's just the time of the year, the doctor said. It'll go away. Give it the first freeze and it'll be gone. But when we're learning to be led of the Spirit, there's several different ways. And the first way is just to have our conscience. respond to God. I remember I was 16 when the Spirit of God started moving on me to accept the Lord as my Savior and to bring me to a place of repentance. I didn't want to. You know, my mom, you heard Brother Smith's testimony. His mother told him, if you don't go to church Sunday, you ain't going to run around with your friends the next week. Well, I had the same thing. My mom said, if you got to go to church at least one time this week, or you aren't going to be able to run around with your friends. So I chose Sunday morning. You know, that seemed like it was the easiest. So I went several months. I sat in the back. I wouldn't listen. I wouldn't participate. I was there because I was made to be there. Thank God that I had a mother that kept dealing with me, bringing me there. But all I wanted to do was hurry up and get this thing over with. I wanted to go out. But one day, and I wasn't looking for God, didn't want to be there. One day, a man got up and gave his testimony, and the Spirit of God started dealing with me. And that same day, it dealt with me so strong that I went down to the front and gave my heart to the Lord. I had no desire when I went there, but it was just God, you know. If it would have been up to me up to that time, I wouldn't be in church, but God. It says this, no man cometh unto the Son except my Father draw him. And how God draws us is through His Spirit. So in that sense, you are led of the Spirit. If you're here, you've been led of the Spirit to make a commitment to the Lord and come. Thank God for that. Let's never lose that willingness to respond to that urging. So, but today we have so many other influences that are dealing with this. Sometimes it's hard to know what's God and what's not. I quickly wrote down here 8 or 9 or 10 scriptures on our conscience and how it affects us and a little bit of what it is. But you know, you can finally get to the place where you can't be led by the Spirit of God through your conscience anymore. Your spirit, your conscience can be seared over. In fact, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I think that's it, what I want. Yeah, you know, the thing is, when God does get us to a place where we respond to Him, our conscience is soft and it's pliable. It's like soft clay. God can mold it and He can shape it. And then God could use His ministry and His people to shape our conscience so that it rejects the things that are wrong, but it gladly accepts the things that are right and are godly. But when we come to God, if we're not careful, if we don't keep our conscience soft toward God, and how you do that is by the moves of the Spirit. Every time there's a move of the Spirit, get in it. Speak in tongues. Brother Smith has said this many times, and I believe him, that when there's a good move of the Spirit and you get in it and you really have the Holy Ghost just wash over you and wash all that stuff out of your life that you've been accumulated that is not good to have, you know, ill feelings toward other people and things that we do and thoughts that we may have had and actions that we do. The Holy Ghost, Peter called it in the second chapter of the book of Acts, he called that a day of refreshing. We all need that, to be refreshed in the Holy Ghost, to have a gully washer come in and clean us up real good. And when that happens, our conscience, once more, is made soft and pliable to God. And I have found, even in my own life, using myself as an example, that if I go too long without allowing the Holy Ghost to really move upon me, it doesn't have to be one of those experiences where you're slain in the Spirit, but just where you get with God and you can feel Him down inside and you know it's the Holy Ghost. And when He touches you and when you speak in tongues, That will keep your conscience. That will keep it soft and pliable toward the things of God. But it says here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," he was talking about his latter times back there, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." That used to bother me, and it still does, to know that our conscience, that God has been working so hard to develop, to hear Him, to find out what He wants in our life. There's a song about being led in the Spirit. How's it go? "I want to know when He says go, to obey when He says stay." Those are all works of the Spirit of God dealing with us. But when you have your conscience seared over, as this have with a hot iron, when God deals with us, I've had this, me again, I'm just using me, I've had this happen many times where God starts to deal with you. That's one of the ways God deals with you, is through your conscience. He will make sure that His word is put down in your life, and that you not only have knowledge of it, but that He will bring you to a place where you start to understand how that impacts your life and how you're to serve God and please Him. And when that starts to happen, the righteousness starts to develop in your life. And that will guide your conscience, is by the things that we hear. That's one of the reasons in the fourth chapter, Paul started out with men who were speaking fables, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. These people were hearing things, and they were heeding them. They were allowing them to go down inside to their heart, the seat of their intellect, the seat of their emotions, the seat of their conscience, and they allowed those thoughts to be put down there, and they started to bear fruit. We are going to bear fruit of some kind. People in the world that don't know God, they do grow fruit. It's not good fruit. The Bible calls it the works of the flesh. And there's 17 of them. You can read it in Galatians. You know, there's lies, hypocrisies, there's murdering, there's 17 works. That's produced by our life that's not hid in Christ, that hasn't been changed. Those fruits of the those works of the flesh, that just change, or is it just me? Did it get louder? It did change. Okay, I thought, okay, there's something wrong with my hearing aid here. You know, I had my surgery, and after I had my surgery, the hearing that I had the surgery on, it really became severe. I had to do something, because my wife, I remember we were eating, we came down here for a dinner or a breakfast or something, and we were all sitting around a table talking, and she told me later, she said, "I was sitting right next to you, and I was looking right at your ear, and I was talking, and I couldn't even hear her." She used to, she can still do it, but before I got my hearing aids, she'd sneak up, well, she wouldn't sneak up behind me, she'd come behind me, and I didn't even hear her. And she knew I couldn't hear good, and she'd go, "Roy!" And I'd go, "Oh!" It'd scare me to death. So I thought for a minute something happened, because everything got real, real loud real quick. But getting back to conscience, the things that we allow to come in our heart, and before we get saved, there's nothing that we can be transformed into other than the old man. All that's in there, John said, is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's all that we have to be transformed into, which is the 17 works of the flesh that you find in Galatians. It's not a pretty picture, is it? People left to themselves normally will graduate down to the level that they are, and you can see the world graduating down, slowly losing their conscience toward God and taking on more of the world. That's all they have to look forward to. But us, when the Word of God the true Word of God, the pure, unadulterated Word of God, the gospel of the kingdom, when it is put down in our heart, it will bear fruit. Not the 17 works of the flesh, but the 9 fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, and faith. Those things will start to bear fruit. And that's in our heart. That's the seed of our intellect. That's the seed of our emotions. And that's where our conscience is, not the actual heart that pumps. We have to get away from the thinking that when the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about a muscle. It's not. And so, like it says there, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith. You know, there's many faiths out here today. There's a common question amongst people today, and they'll say, what faith are you of? There's only one faith. You can see that in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Paul talked about that. He said, there's one God, there's one Lord, there's one baptism. He said, there's one faith. But today, people are saying, what faith are you of? And then some will say, I'm of this, or I'm of that church, or I'm of this church. But in the New Testament, there was only one faith, and that was to be delivered to the saints. But as great men of God, like Paul and Peter and John and Titus, all these great men of God, as they started to leave the scene, as they started to pass away, that faith became corrupted until finally you see this in 1 Timothy 5, where there were people that were teaching doctrines of devils. They weren't teaching the gospel of the kingdom. They were preaching a different gospel. In fact, Paul, and we might want to find it real quick, I think it was Hymettus and Philetus, he says, Paul said this, that concerning the resurrection of the dead have erred, shipwrecking the faith of many. For some reason, you know, they had come up with a doctrine that they were putting out to people, and it shipwrecked their faith. It had caused them to lose that faith that it had been built in them. Faith, the Bible says, Paul says this, comes by hearing. The things that you hear and allow to go down into your heart, that's going to create a faith inside of you. And Hymettus and Philetus, they were preaching that the resurrection was already past, and it was causing many people to lose that faith, a hope of a resurrection. We all have a hope of resurrection, don't we? My hope is that if I can't finish my fight, just like Paul said, I fought the fight, I finished my course. He said, I've run the race. He said, henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. If something happens and I'm not able to finish, you know, my fight, to run my course, then I have faith through what I've heard. And you've all heard it about the resurrection of the dead. There's a just and an unjust resurrection. But I have faith that if I'm doing all that I know to do, Brother Ogden, that God will complete the work in me. And death won't stop me. God will resurrect me, and he'll help me to finish. He'll cause me to finish my work. Sister June. No, the world. I'm talking about the world. I'm not talking about the body of Christ. The world is not as righteous as what it used to be. If you look back 50 years ago, when I was growing up, a man's word meant something.
Okay, but my question is, why?
Huh?
Why?
You look at these children. You just sit at Walmart for 15 minutes, and you see the tattoos, and you see almost to the point of leprosy. Okay, my question is, why? What has happened? Is it television? Is it what is causing the corruption in our people? I don't mean in the body of Christ. I mean because all of us, I imagine, have at least some children that are not following what we used to have. And my question is, why? What is going on in the world that we are losing what we had?
That's a big subject, you know.
Yeah, but it's killing us.
Well, yeah, it is. But people, you know, you can read. Someone find that for me. It may be in Obadiah. It said, there's a famine in the land, not for bread, not for water, but for hearing of the word of the Lord. Someone put that up there real quick. So I don't want you. I know we go by these scriptures real quick, and sometimes it's good just to slow down to let you know that really is in the Bible. Anybody find it? That's exactly, it says this, there's a famine in the land, not for bread, not for water, but for hearing of the word of the Lord. Let's find that real quick. Part of our problem is, did we find it? There it is. Oh, it's in Amos. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. We're living in a day like that. In a land, we're living in a day where, number one, people's conscience have been seared over, you know. And then there's a lot of people preaching things today, but a lot of it is to tickle people's ears, you know. You can, I'm sorry, but in this land today, people aren't hungry for the things of God. They really aren't. They aren't willing to make a sacrifice. What? Go to church more than once a week? Whoever heard of something that ridiculous, you know? We're living in a land that have insulated themselves or tried to insulate themselves from God. They want to feel like, you're okay, I'm okay, you know? And if I go to church and I don't like what the preacher says, we'll fire him and we'll hire somebody that won't be as hard on us. There's a lot of reasons why our society has got into the shape it's in today. I happen to be one of those. I guess we're, most of us here, probably all of us here, are old-fashioned. I want to get back to, here's a good scripture talking about Jesus. Because he loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Iniquity is doing your own will. If you want to be a righteous person, do and love the things that God does. Learn to find out what God loves and then learn to love that. There are some things that God hates. God hates a forward heart. That's one of the things. There's things that displeases God. Find out what displeases God, and then you learn to be displeased with those things. Find out the things that God loves, and you learn those things. Find out what God expects out of you, and then you do those things. But the problem that we have today is people's conscience has been seared over. They don't want to do the will of God. They don't want to find out what God expects out of them. I was dealing with this man one time, it was years ago, and he had been going to a seminary school. And we were working in a certain area in the Bible, and I gave him scripture after scripture after scripture and after scripture and after scripture. He couldn't refute those things. But he says, I know, he says, I see what you're reading, he said, but I just don't believe it. I said, you see all these scriptures here and you don't believe it? He said, that's right. So we got to tear this out of the Bible. We got to tear that out of the Bible. We got to tear this page out of the Bible. The problem is, it takes a sacrifice, a willingness, heart, to serve God and to put effort into it. Most people today aren't willing to put that effort forth. Even though that they know that they may not be doing right, here's the thing about our conscience, getting back to our conscience again. When you willingly resist God, when God deals with you, whether it's about salvation, that one day when I was 16, when God dealt with me, when the Holy Ghost moved over my conscience, and I went down to the front and I got saved. Well, that was God. But if I had resisted, you know, God's merciful enough. He'll keep dealing with me until there's nothing left to deal with. There's a scripture, it says, how does that go? Help me here. About the rock falling on you and being ground to powder. He that falleth on the rock shall be broken, but he whom the rock falleth on shall be ground to powder. That rock, one way of looking at that, is Christ and his gospel. If you voluntarily fall on that rock, if you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt you in due season. You will grow in God. You'll be a righteous person. But when God starts dealing with you, whether it's salvation, whether it's after you get saved and he wants you to step up higher, he wants you to voluntarily fall upon the rock. He wants you to voluntarily humble yourself. And then God doesn't resist that. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. An humble man will fall upon the rock. They'll voluntarily submit themselves under the will of God. God loves that. But if you don't, the rock will start, which is God and the gospel of the kingdom. He will start to deal with you when you know something. The Bible says, he that knoweth to do something and doeth it not, to him it's sin. So when we first come to God, there's a lot of things that God hasn't revealed us. But if we simply live in the knowledge and understanding that he has showed to us today, he will count us as a righteous person. But when he starts to deal with us, when he starts to put his principles and his thoughts and his gospel down into our heart, and that may take time. That's not a one-day process. That may take years until he knows that you've got the principle. See, God's not going to fall on you like that scripture said in Matthew. The rock would fall on and they'd be ground to powder. Before God will do that, before he will start to chastise you, he will make sure that you understand what he's saying. It's just like Bridget. I could go up to her all day and I'll say, Bridget, now you know. You're going to have to change your own diaper when you get bigger. And you're going to have to start. I could start talking to her and she'll just lay there and she'll just goo. And she has no idea what I'm saying. But later, you know, when she's older, I could talk to her. There's a lot of stuff that Bridget can't do right now. And that's how we are as little babies. When we first come to God, God doesn't expect a lot out of us other than what he has given us the understanding to do. Sometimes all it is to know that God is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. But God will not be satisfied for you to stay there. Brother Clyde Patton, he gave this story. He said, there's nothing wrong with being a baby. He said, come on into the church. He's talking about a baby Christian, someone who just got saved that knows nothing about God other than God is. God saved me. They don't know any of the major doctrines. They don't know anything. He said, we love babies around here. He said, we don't care if you're a 60-year-old baby. Come on in. He said, we're going to put you in the high chair, and we're going to give you milk, and we're going to give you love. He said, but there is something wrong. He says, I don't want to have to part your beard to give you a bottle. You know, he said, in other words, he's saying, you know, there comes a time when God knows that you've got that principle, but you refuse to get out of the high chair, you know. So that's what he's talking about here. So people, they have if you willingly resist God. Now I remember God dealt with me. I've gave this before on little white lies. I knew it was wrong to tell the big one. Don't tell the big lies. No. But I told all these little white lies, and it really never bothered me. And I did that for years, you know. Somebody would say, do you like my new suit? Oh, lovely, lovely, absolutely lovely. You like my hairdo? Absolutely gorgeous, gorgeous, gorgeous. You know, just little white lies. And sometimes you tell those little white lies to try to fit into a group. You know, it's nothing wrong with wanting to fit into the right group, but don't tell little white lies to lift yourself up in the eyes of that group. But I'd been saved for years, and I always told those little white lies. Not the big one, you know, but little ones, little small ones to get out of trouble. I told y'all that story about when I first got on at Springfield Public Schools 27 years ago, 28 years ago, and I wasn't qualified for that job. And the man that I was working with, he told me to run out to his truck and get a spud wrench. And I said, okay, I'll be right back, Gene. And I went out from the school out to his truck, and the whole way I'm thinking, spud wrench, spud wrench. If I was a spud wrench, what would I look like? I wanted to impress him. I wanted to show everybody that I'm a plumber and I know what I'm doing. But I went out, I thought, well, a spud wrench shouldn't be too hard to find. So I opened up the door and I started to sweat. Because if you've ever seen the back of a lot of plumbers' trucks, mine's not like that. And I don't let my guys' trucks that work for me get like that. Most plumbers' trucks pile about this high of stuff. Old pipe fittings, tools and pieces and duct tape and parts and pipe. Oh, my, and his was, I mean, you would open this door up and stuff would start to fall out. And I started sweating. I went, oh, God, help me. I don't even know what a spud wrench is. So I started digging through it. And I don't know why I was digging through it. I could have had one in my hand. And after about 15, I'm about crying by now, you know, because I thought, oh, they're going to fire me. And Gene came out and he said, did you find it? I said, Gene, I said, you can't find nothing in this mess. Little white lie. Is that deceiving? Tell me that's not deceiving. And he looked, he started digging through it, and he said, you're right, Roy. He said, I don't know where it is. I never felt condemnation. My conscience was never pricked. And I'd been serving God for years and years. In fact, I was in the body already, Sister Inez. Shame on me. I should have just said, and I would do it today. If people ask me something, they'll say, do you know where 65th and Jaboby Street come together? I'll say, no. You know, but Brother Smith had this same problem that I did too. And he's told people, they'll say, well, you know where that is down near the street? And just so that you can fit into what the, yeah, so, yeah, I think, yeah, yeah, okay, you know. We both had to work on that. I just tell people, no, I don't know where it is. They'll say, well, it's got that big building. It's got the green front and the side. And I said, I've never seen that building. And they look at me. I said, I don't know. If somebody came up to me now and wanted to know if I had a spud wrench, I could tell them what it was. But if I didn't know what it was, I'd say, I don't know what that is. And I've learned that people respect you more for that. What's that old saying? People who don't tell lies don't have to remember what they say. Isn't that what it is, you know? So I told that little white lie and told many, many little white lies. But God, I knew that the big lie, you know, like it says in the book of Deuteronomy, he gives them the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not lie. I didn't do the big ones. But I saw nothing wrong with doing the little ones. And I'd been serving God for years when God started convicting me of that. But see, up until then, I feel like God counted me righteous in that area because he had not been able to get that principle fully down in my life. You know, sometimes I know God would look down to me and say, that poor Roy. He said, I've been trying to teach him the difference between lying and telling the truth, but he doesn't get it yet. I was listening. God has to make sure that we hear that principle, and then he will take us through enough life experiences to get that down in our life so it becomes a part of us. You know, the nice thing about righteousness is if you're a righteous person, you just do it. You don't even have to think about it. An unrighteous person, no, they're always, you know, well, of course, you know, unrighteous and righteous. But when God started dealing with me, suddenly I would go to church and something would come up in front of me in the move of a good, the Spirit of God was really moving. And I'd be out there dancing and speaking in tongues and crying. And all of a sudden, a thought would come up. And I went, oh, God, I sure flubbed the dub on that one, didn't I? And God would tell me, yeah. He said, go out and do better. See, he was trying to take that, tell no lie, and get it refined and have it become a part of my life. And I would make a mistake, and he would say, okay, you made a mistake, go out and try again. But I was really trying. God finally got me to the place where that principle was established in my life. But it took him years. Been through all that. I felt like he counted me righteous. Just because you understand something doesn't mean God is going to start falling on you like a rock does and just start crushing you to powder. He's going to make sure, like he did me, he's going to be gentle with me. He's going to keep working to make sure I get that down in my life. And then he gives me time. All of us need time. We're all to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. God will give us time to allow him to bring us up to where he is. He doesn't want to always have to come down where we are, but he wants to bring us up to where he is. If we're going to be his son, we're going to have the same spirit as his son Christ, the same mind as his son Christ. We'll always do those things as Christ did. But that takes a long time, so God is patient with us. So as we see, at that time, the rock wasn't falling on me because God would deal with me. And I'd say, God, I sinned, forgive me, and help me to do better. And I'd fall on a rock, and I'd just be broken. It would really bother me that I had disobeyed what he was wanting to do in my life. And that went on for a long time until finally God had established in my life. And I knew when I had it. I can go back to the day when God finished that work in my life. I've told you the story, how that Brother Smith asked me one time if I joined a union at Springfield Public Schools. And I knew how he felt about unions. And God had been dealing with me for a while on this. And so I meant to say, yes, I joined a union. I don't know why I joined a union, but I did. I meant to say yes, but I said no because it just came out. I should have stopped and said, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Put that word back in my mouth. So I just let it go. I went home, and that's when I've never been that convicted. God started dealing with me big, big time. That's when he started falling on me. He told me, I feel like God let me know, okay, you've got that principle, and you willingly resisted what I'm doing in your life. Oh, it was terrible. I was heartbroken. I was forlorn. And when I went back to church, I was so broke. What God was doing in my life, I went up to Brother Smith and I apologized to him. I was crying and boo-hooing. I remember that day. I'll never forget it because that was when that principle was established in my life. But if I would have resisted God at that time, because I felt like God wanted me to go apologize, just to show, you know, God watches our actions. There's three times where God, and I think it was Christ, dealing with Abraham, used these words. He says, "Now I know my servant Abraham fears me." There's three times he told it. God knows everything. He knows how you're going to respond. But sometimes he watches to see if we're going to respond the right way, to see if we've got that. So if I would have started resisting him right there, I would have been an unrighteous person. God would have no longer counted me righteous. If I would have resisted God, then my heart, my conscience becomes seared. And if I resist him long enough, you can resist God long enough in an area that you know God has established in your life that your conscience will become numb to the dealings of God in all areas. And that's a dangerous place to be. And that's what that's talking about here in the fourth chapter of 1 Timothy. It's talking about people who had willingly resisted God long enough that they could no longer respond to God. We've all seen it. I've been there. There was one time we were really, I don't know the story behind why I did it, but I was resisting God. And it finally got to the place where I resisted God long enough that there would be great moves of the Spirit, Sister Inez. I mean, great moves of the Spirit. And I'd sit there and I couldn't feel a thing. That's a dangerous thing. God help us not to get there. When that happens, now let me say this. There's times where we have great moves of the Spirit today in our churches. And I appreciate the great moves that we have here. Sometimes I don't get in it, not for whatever reason, but I'm not willingly resist that. I'll get down and I'll worship, and for some reason, maybe I just can't get my mind girded up. I miss out. Maybe I don't feel it, but the next time I will. But I'm saying, and we've all been there, haven't we? But I'm saying I purposely resisted. I would get up when the move of God started, and I'd go into the restroom. You know, I didn't want it. I didn't want God dealing with me. And I finally got to the place where I didn't feel anything. And I said, "Oh God, help me." God can help, and God can help your heart. God can take your conscience that you have purposely seared over. He knows how to soften it. It only takes just one great move of the Spirit for all that old crusty hardness of the world, the searing over your conscience, to be washed out. And God can take your conscience and He can go like this, and He can put it back in right there, and you're just like you were before. And I love that about God. He's patient with us. He never quits. So how did we get on all that? This is your fault, Sister June, because you were talking about why the world gets in the condition that it is. And that's part of the reason there, is that people have seared their conscience over. We've seen it here in this church. God help us not to be like that. Well, we have... I don't know if you lose your life, because there's people out in the world that live a long period of time.
I'm
and
about living. I'm talking about living where you have a good active conscience.
Well, they do. It's just small. There was a young man who came to our church, and he'd been going. This is when we were still in Missouri in the Republic Church. And he'd been going there for 6 or 7 years. He came into Brother Smith's house. He was doing some work for Brother Smith. And this young man was in his 20s, maybe middle 20s. And he was very inappropriately dressed. Very inappropriately dressed. And Brother Smith started dealing with him. He said, "Son," he said, "why are you dressed like that?" He said, "Well, there's nothing wrong with this." So Brother Smith started dealing with him. So he said, "Well, let's just stop there and let's think about this for a minute, you know. So this doesn't bother you. This doesn't bother your conscience. This doesn't your morality. This doesn't bother your standard at all." And he said, "No." He said, "Okay." And then Brother Smith said, "Okay, so if you was to wear this particular, if you were dressed this way, would that bother you?" He said, "No." And then finally, Brother Smith said, "So if you wear a swimsuit out in public, it wouldn't bother you?" He said, "No." He said, "Let me ask you a question. Would you go outside in your underwear?" And he said, "Brother Smith, I would not." He said, "So see, you do have a conscience and you do have a morality, but it's very, very low." There is something that would condemn you. The problem is in the world today, Sister June, is people's conscience. The bar is so low. And people are a product of how they're raised. That's why we need to fellowship with one another. That's why we need to have the moves of the Spirit. That's why we need the Word of God, because God wants us to come to Him, and the world wants us to come to them. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters, for you'll love one and you'll hate the other. He said, you can't serve God and the world or mammon. You can't do it. And if you try to serve both of them, it's not going to work. So what people have done is they've set the bar so low with their conscience that anything goes. They may have a standard. They may have a morality. They may have a conscience. But it's so low. 50 years ago when I was growing up, even 60 years ago, when you shook another man's hand and you said, I'll do it. I mean, that was it. There was no questions. There was no questions. Am I right, Brother Ogden? You didn't need to write anything down on paper. You know, help us to get back to that, because now we have lawyers write up legal documents and we still are looking for a loophole on how to get out of it. God help us, you know, it's because this world's conscience is slowly getting seared over to morality, the things that are right, you know. There used to be a time, Brother Smith tells this story when he was growing up in Wilburton, that one time they went into the general store, and I think Brother Smith said it was an old drunk or an old hobo or something, was in there in the general store, and he started cursing, and he didn't see Brother Smith's mother. And he looked up, and he saw Brother Smith's mother, and he hung his head, and he said, I'm sorry, ma'am, I didn't see you there. I apologize. And he walked out humiliated. Today, turn on the TV. God help us. You know, the things that they show on there. The first time we went to the Dominican Republic, you know, they do have a conscience toward God. They know morality over there. We were with Brother Green. He still had his taxi business back then, so he was driving my wife and I and some other people around. We stopped at this resort, and we went into the place to get some refreshments. It was hot, and Brother Green asked this man who could not speak English, we wanted some drinks. And then Brother Green became very upset with this man, because this man wanted to know if we wanted alcoholic drinks. He said, Brother, he said, these people are American missionaries. The man looked up at us and he hung his head. And he just jumped all over him. He said, how dare you ask these American missionaries to take this alcoholic drink? And that man in his best English said, I'm sorry. He kept saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. So where are you going to put your bar of morality? Are you going to have it high for God? I want to please my Lord. I want to please Him. Or are you going to set it so low that there is no bar of morality? Where's it going to go, you know? Let's err on the side of doing too much for God. You know, if we do too much for God, He's still going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joys of your Lord. But if you set that bar so low, and you allow your life to be subject to everything that the world has to offer, He may look at you and say, be gone. God help not to say that to us. We're out of time, but that was a good question. And I actually got about one scripture out of 10. I'll try to do better next time. There's just so much to talk about. And so we're going to blame this on Sister June. But I hope I answered. The best thing, Sister June, is for pray. I can't make people's conscience more pliable and more receptive to God, but He can. That's why Brother Smith said, let's start praying for the people who used to go to this church and left here. We can talk to them till we're blue in the face, but God knows how to get down to where their rubber meets the road, and He knows how to get them in the right situation. He can set up roadblocks, and He can lead you in the right direction. So when we find someone like that, pray for them. just pray and fast for them. God knows how to get to them. All right, let's go upstairs. Thank you for being so attentive. God bless y'all.